Mac read in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and that's exactly where we're going to look this afternoon. I appreciate very much you being here. It's good to see you here, and we certainly appreciate the interest that you have in the things of God that brings us all close together. And that's what Paul's talking about in these four verses, those things that bring us closer together. Paul has written this letter to the Ephesians, and God has preserved it for our reading so that we would learn, saints would learn, Christians would learn who they are. We're going to be looking simply at the first three verses in chapter 4 here in the book of Ephesians. And what we're going to be talking about is that you are to walk worthy of the calling. This is what Paul invites all Christians to do. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Implore you, Paul says. Christians need to know who they are, but they also need to know who they are pleasing. God wants you to know who you are. He wants you to feel good about who you are. You have an identity, and that identity has been given to you by the Lord. You have been called with a great calling. In these first three chapters, you can learn, as we've talked about before, who Christians are, who we are. Christians are, as we've said, saints, as we learn from the Scriptures. Now, we wouldn't know that if God hadn't communicated that to us, would we? And when we read these things that God writes for us, we can understand who we are. Saints, people who are full of faith in Christ Jesus. People who are chosen, chosen before the foundation of the world, as he points out. Predestined for adoption. Redeemed through Jesus' blood. Adopted into his family. Considered sons and daughters. Redeemed through his blood, his sacrifice upon that cross. We've obtained an inheritance, and we have, in the process of that, also become the inheritance that God wants to get out of this world, a people for his own possession. Once dead, now alive. Remember chapter 2, dead in sin, made alive now in Christ Jesus. Saints are God's workmanship. And I don't know how many times I read this, but I always think of that little poster that you used to see years ago about God don't make no junk. And this is, I don't know why, but that's just one of those things that always seems to come in my mind when I read about being God's workmanship. When you think about the hands of the master craftsman and what he's able to mold, what he's able to make of us if we just pay attention, if we'll just be the kind of person who is willing to be of his own possession. We are reconciled to God in one body, the church, as he points out. But each one of us serves him individually and together as a group here in this local congregation. Now, as we get into chapter 4, Christians can learn why they're here. We've spent these first three chapters learning about who we are, the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and so on. We learned who we were and how we needed to change. Now we're learning about how we are supposed to walk. We're learning about our purpose, and our purpose is that God is glorified by all people for all generations. Anything that we can do to help that along, God expects of us. Therefore, Paul implores, or Paul urges us in the strongest possible way, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a worthy manner, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this is what we're going to talk about here. Chapter 3 told us that we were to display God's wisdom and glory, and this is what we've been called to do. We were chosen, redeemed, predestined, adopted, heirs, saved, reconciled, all of those things that we've just gone over. In order that God would be glorified in us, in who we are and how we live. God would be glorified, and we should be a demonstration of that wisdom, that manifold wisdom of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 21 summarizes that calling, as he said, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." That's the end of chapter 2. When you get to the chapter 3 in verse 21, he says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, God is glorified in our calling. God being glorified is our calling. So, that God would be glorified through us, through the church, and through Jesus for all generations is what Paul's writing about here. Now, when we talk about our purpose, we need to have in mind a well-defined purpose, not just of who we are, but what we're supposed to do, who we're supposed to be in this world, in the times in which we live. And our purpose is that God is glorified by people for all generations. And so that's why Paul encourages us, more than just encourage, implores, much more intensity in that word that he uses there. And to me, that word carries even a little more than just urges. Strongly urges is what he has in mind. It is our purpose to display the glory of God. And if our purpose is to display God's glory and that God be glorified in us, then there is a particular way in which we are supposed to live or to walk. Paul uses that word walk here in the Ephesian letter to help us understand this is all about our daily living. That's what walk has to do with in the context that Paul is using it here. We do not get to be a Christian and act just any way we want to. That's not what God is saying here. That's not what Paul is trying to tell us. We get to be a Christian, but we get that way because we obey God and we obey Him from the heart. And we stay that way because we keep on with this kind of a receptive heart, learning, growing, developing, finding out who He wants us to become. And then we live the way He wants us to live. It's not our calling, as Paul said in chapter 2, to live like the rest of the world. You've spent enough time doing that. This walk is our response to all that God has done for us. When we think of what we owe the Lord, when we think of what He's done, when we think about what we celebrate each Lord's Day in the Lord's Supper, as we talked about this morning, this is so important. This walk, this daily lifestyle that we have, is the response to all that God has done for us. That's what we've been reading about here in these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. We're to live lives that reflect this new identity. This is what he asks of us. You have been called to something that is great and glorious. Something that is above anything that any man could ever dream up. And so Paul says, walk worthy of that. You have the highest goal that's possible for an individual to have. In chapter 2, Paul condemned us because we were walking in a way that followed the ways of the world. You remember what he said? In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works or is now working in the sons of disobedience. Following the plans of Satan, following the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. That's the former walk. Now, Paul says, you have a new walk. You don't live that way anymore. You don't walk that way. That was the former walk. The new walk is not to go back to carrying out the desires of your body, the desires of your flesh, the desires of the mind. The new walk is to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The new walk is not following your passions. The new walk is not following the ways of this world. Now you are to walk worthy of that calling to which you've been called. And now Paul says something that's very subtle here. but it's important that we see what he's saying. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Do you think of yourself as a prisoner of the Lord? Paul starts there before he tells us to walk worthy of this calling. Why does Paul bring it up that he is a prisoner of the Lord? Why do you think he does that? Walking worthy is going to be costly. Look at Acts when you see the lives of those early Christians. Walking worthy is going to be costly. You are not going to fit in this world. You may be in the world, as Jesus said, but you are not of the world. Your mind has been transformed. It's been renewed. You're not to be pressed into the mold of the world any longer. Paul urges us to walk in this way, understanding that the walk is costly. Understand that trying to walk according to the way the Lord wants us to walk goes against the things that the world has to say. And how you will now behave is the very opposite of what the world thinks is right and good. So you're going to be questioned about it, and you may be even punished for it. But there is something here that Paul wants us to consider. He wants to talk about the character that brings unity. In other words, how are you going to walk in a way that will bring unity? What is the character of the Christian that's going to bring unity? Consider what you think would be the very first command here. If God wants you to walk worthy, what do you think the first thing is that he's going to say to you? Of all of the things that God could command us to do first here, to consider in walking worthy of that calling, what do you think that command would be? Did you notice these verses? In verses 2 and 3 that we had up there on the board, he said, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So Paul begins here with the attitudes that are necessary for unity. As you read verses 2 and 3 there, you notice that verse 2 teaches us the character that's needed to maintain the kind of unity that Christians are supposed to have. This is something that's very enjoyable when it works the way God wants it to work. Verse 3 gives us the charge to maintain this kind of unity. So this is something we need to do. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if that's not enough, bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in love. Now, are we a little bit surprised that the first quality that Paul talks about here when he discusses this matter of walking worthy is that you need to have unity? You need to be united. Unity is a very important thing to our Lord because a lack of unity cannot bring God glory. Disharmony wrecks God being glorified. Paul begins with those attitudes, as we said, that are necessary for unity. Too often there has been an attitude that we can have unity in doctrine alone. There is an attitude that, in other words, as long as we agree that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one body, one spirit, one hope, one God and Father of all, as long as we're united on that, then we can just be as ugly as we want to each other. We can have bad attitudes, we can be rude, we can attack each other, we can slander each other. We can backbite each other. All of this, and yet we still have unity because we all believe there's one God. I know you've seen and probably heard far too many times Christians who are trying to defend the gospel, and they get to the point where they are angry, they're vicious, they're slanderous, they're condescending, sometimes they're even deceitful in the way that they're trying to handle matters. And it simply should not be. Unfortunately, experiences such as this are often the norm in congregations. And it happens to all of us when someone decides that we're wrong about something and decides to make it their ambition in life to destroy us or to make us change our mind. Not going to consider anything about the truth. It's just that you don't believe the way I do, and so you're going to have to change. And I'm going to prove it to you. That ugly and hateful attitude, those words, those actions, those are things that destroy congregations. They don't unite congregations. And it's certainly not the kind of unity that Paul's talking about here. I want us to notice where Paul starts here with the matter of unity. He gives the charge to maintain unity in Christ Jesus. And in verse 3, he says, be diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be diligent with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, there cannot be unity without those things. It doesn't matter how much doctrine we think we have that is correct. We've missed the gospel completely. And we do not know the calling to which we have been called when we lack humility and gentleness and patience and forbearing. Forbearance with one another. Jesus exerted the power of God and he defended the teachings of God without resorting to being ugly and hateful. Remember, as we've been studying in 1 Peter and then again in 2 Peter now, what was Jesus' disposition even when they were putting him on the cross? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was insulted, he didn't insult them in return. He exerted the power of God. He defended the teachings of God without resorting to being ugly and hateful about it. Now, I think we can get the idea here of how we are supposed to behave ourselves when we read words like humility and gentleness and patience. People are going to say and do things that are just not right. They're not scriptural. And we're going to respond. How? With humility, with gentleness, and patience, with all long-sufferingness and doctrine, as Paul says to Timothy. We're still going to reprove and to rebuke, but we're going to do it gently. We're going to do it the way he's talking about. And this is how we are being diligent to maintain this unity. They may not have studied the scriptures as long as you have, but what's your attitude going to be about that? Are you going to approach them in gentleness, with humility and patience? They may not be as smart as we think we are. But how are we going to approach that? They may be confused about some of the teachings, but how are we going to deal with that? They may have adopted some ideas that others have taught that are not found in the scriptures. Are we going to approach that the same way? How are we going to handle these things? Paul is teaching them how they handle these things. And in turn, he's teaching us. A correcting response here must be with humility, gentleness, and patience. Some may not accept some of the concepts from the scriptures that's been taught, even while I've been here. Now, how should I handle that? Should I get angry about it when someone disagrees with me? Should I be more forceful? Pound it home, make sure you understand? Should I put the other individual down? Should we try to intimidate someone else because they disagree? Should I make slanderous comments about you to others? No. That's not the way it is, Paul says. When other Christians are speaking, we need to remember humility and gentleness and patience. And if this is not enough, as we just saw, Paul says, we are to bear with one another in love. We do not have unity if it cannot be seen. If we are not demonstrating these very things, these characteristics that we've just been talking about, if we don't approach people in humility and gentleness and patience, we're not demonstrating what Paul's talking about here. We are to endure patiently with one another because we love the soul of that person. It may not matter. It does not matter. If that individual just rubs you the wrong way, get over it. That's what the Christian has to do. And maintain this kind of disposition. We love each other. We'll continue to work together without bitterness, without anger. That's the way it has to be. We have to think about how we talk to each other. We have to think about how we act toward each other. We have to think about these things, especially when we're disagreeing. It's absolutely vital to the unity that Paul talks about here. And why? Because we have to be diligent, as he says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So when Paul continues like that here in this verse, he's giving us the charge to maintain that unity in Christ Jesus. We are to be eager. Some translations rightly render it, make every effort. Make every effort, which I think carries the sense of the idea maybe better than just the idea of being eager. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to desire unity. We are to do all that we can to continue unity. You'll notice he said, we're not creating unity here. We're maintaining unity. What unity is that? What did he say? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we're doing. We are to keep the unity that's already in existence that comes from this calling that we have answered. We have been joined together in Christ. We need to be eager to maintain that unity. We need to be diligent to maintain this unity. As each one of us grows up in Christ Jesus, which you'll talk about later in this same chapter, we're going to be paying attention to how we live, how we approach each other, what we say, what we think about. There are a lot of things that we have to get over and that we have to change from those characteristics of that old man that Paul talks about. We've got to put him off. As we said, we do not have unity if it cannot be seen. Unity is not something that's just some sort of concept. Unity is something that is carried on here in the actions of the members of the body of Christ, and particularly in a local congregation. Unity is seen in our behavior. A lack of unity in a marriage, for example, is very evident, isn't it? When you have unity in a marriage, it's also very evident. But unity is seen in behavior. People can see whether you're united or not. By their fruits, you'll know them. Just like the false teachers that Jesus talks about. The wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. Those who are trying to clothe themselves in righteousness, in the being made over in the image of Christ. Partakers of the divine nature. People who are simply trying to be Christians. Think about if you took a bunch of lynx, you threw them all in a barrel, would you have a chain? Would you have unity? Those links all have to be linked together, don't they? If you're going to have unity in that situation. If we have unity in Christ, it's going to be evident. It will be seen. Peace is the bond that holds this unity together. Be diligent. Do everything possible on your part, in other words, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will see peace in our relationships and our behaviors. We can have the peace of God that passes all understanding in our hearts. But we need to be at peace with our fellow man as well. We desire unity, and we need to make every effort to maintain that unity. But as I said, all of those links thrown together in a barrel is not unity. It's a good illustration of what we're talking about here. Too often we think that this is unity. We throw a bunch of people together in the room and we say we have an assembly, but do we have unity? Not necessarily. You may have a bunch of bodies on seats in the building, but that's not necessarily unity. We do not have unity unless we have what? Participation and involvement. Working together. Yes, unity is seen in behavior. If we have unity in Christ, it will be evident. But peace is the bond that holds this unity together. And we do not have unity unless we have participation and involvement. People have to want to have unity. And the purpose of our Bible studies, for example, that's to facilitate our unity. And yet too many are easily disgruntled by our Bible studies because they do not understand what someone is saying, or they do not agree with what someone else is saying. We are to exhibit humility and gentleness and patience. We're showing that we're not eager for unity when we oppose those opportunities and when we do not attend at those opportunities. If we avoid those opportunities, we're showing that we are not eager for the unity that Paul is talking about here. We can never come to unity if we're not together on the Word of God. It cannot happen for us to intentionally miss occasions designed for us to grow and develop spiritually as a group. Christians who are working together in a local congregation, when we refuse to come because it's too far, it's too early, it's too late, I'm too tired, or whatever other excuse we give as a reason, then there's something wrong with our desire to have unity. Where's that loving deference for one another when our attitude is that we do not need these things? We just want to be a Christian sitting over in the corner sometimes. Everybody can just let us alone. Too many of us get way uptight about disagreement in Bible study. There's nothing wrong with disagreeing with one another. It's that disposition of heart. As long as we're maintaining the kind of attitudes that Paul's talking about here during our disagreement, it's going to work out. We have a false unity if the teacher's teaching and everyone else is just kind of nodding their heads in agreement, like mindless drones. That's not what God wants. He wants people who are willing to study. This is not about assimilation. This is not a cult. We need to think through the Scriptures and we need to discuss those things together. We should be excited about the opportunity that we can do this together. That's what makes local congregations work. Don't be upset if there's a massive disagreement in a study, as long as the dispositions, the hearts of these people are right. Don't think that something's gone horribly wrong. It's disappointing to hear people think that we can't disagree. We're going to disagree. Paul and Barnabas disagreed. The beauty is that we can disagree. We can maintain unity. We can practice and worship together. And we can love each other all of the while, even though we may not see eye to eye on every point. This is a great thing. It's not something that we ought to despise. We cannot expect instant maturity out of everybody. You didn't start there, and you may not be there yet. There are many here who are just not there yet. But instead, in fact, that's something we might say about all of us, isn't it? We're just not there yet. We got a lot of work to do. Doesn't matter how old we are, how long we've been members of the body of Christ. I'm talking about how old we are in the faith. We all had to start somewhere. But when we develop the kind of patience and humility and gentleness, bearing with one another in love, we have unity. This is how we learn. This is how we grow. This is how we demonstrate our love for one another. This is how we become that chain and not just a bunch of links thrown together. All they do is rattle around in a bucket. And sometimes that's kind of the way Christians are in a building. And it shouldn't be. So, we are to walk worthy of this glorious calling that we have been given. Walking worthy means something. It ought to mean something to every one of us. It means that being eager and making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is the thing that's foremost on our mind. When we assemble together like this, we make this walk what God wants it to be, as long as our disposition is right about it. And as long as we're willing to add these kinds of characteristics to the way we work with each other. If we can do this, and as we make this walk in Christ, we have to have a greater focus on unity. We need to be more patient with each other. We need to be gentle with each other. It means being humble, not thinking so much of our own abilities, our own knowledge, not being condescending towards someone else, but bearing with one another because of the love we have through Christ. Let's be diligently maintaining the unity that's to be found in Christ. That's what Paul's wanting us to do. Eager to maintain, doing everything in our power to make this work. Unity, as we said, is visible, and it is not accidental. It doesn't just happen. Unity requires us merging our lives into God's Word regularly, learning how He wants us to live. Otherwise, we're individual links who may be in proximity to each other, but are not united. Not that chain that we need to be in Christ. Now, the question is, are we going to accept these things? You have a glorious identity in Christ Jesus. Remember back in verse 21 of chapter 3? To Him be glory. Where? In the church. This is where God's getting His glory, from each one who strives to live in the way that Paul's talking about here. We have a glorious calling. Walking worthy of that calling is going to take, as Paul says, a diligent effort. This is sweat of the face words here. You're going to be wiping sweat off of your brow if you're doing what Paul's talking about here in striving to work together. God's given us this, and this is our purpose. Don't be an individual link. Be a part of this chain that holds unity together. And God's glory will be seen in you. The church, as he says, is a fine example of God's manifold wisdom. What are we going to do with it? Paul is enlightening us, just kind of giving us a little bit of information here about the tremendous love that God shed abroad in our hearts. If we're going to demonstrate the kind of love that he's talking about, we're going to have to love like Jesus loved. And that's sometimes kind of hard to do. When Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength," that works out pretty good. And then he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And that doesn't work out so good, does it? Were we thinking about that when he read from the story of the Good Samaritan this morning? It's funny how the matter of God's love for us just shows up in all these places. And the expectation that He has of us to demonstrate this kind of love towards others. Sometimes it's pretty hard to do. But, as we said, unity is visible. It is not accidental. And it's seen in how we live, how we approach each other, how we deal with each other. Are we demonstrating God's love? We need to love each other like He loved us. Exercise patience, humility, gentleness, bearing with one another in love. That's a sign that we're growing up in Him. So, are we going to be a part of this unity that Paul's talking about? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience or long-suffering, bound by love, the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. Unity gets easier and easier when we start practicing these kinds of qualities, doesn't it? And it just comes naturally as a part of that. So think about it. Think about what Paul's telling us here. I think we all want to be a part of that unity that he's speaking of. If we're not willing to, however, then we're not going to be able to help each other get to heaven. And that link in that chain is broken. We don't want to have a bucket over here where we throw links in the bucket because they don't work. Because they're not willing to be compatible. That's not the way God works. That doesn't describe God's feelings towards us. And yet that's sometimes what we want to do. But we can't do that. That's not the way God wants it. We have to be a part of this unity. And I hope that you'll think about that and that you'll find it beneficial to you in your daily walk that Paul talks about here. And as we sing this song, think about your life and whether or not you've been putting into practice this matter of unity, practicing these qualities, these traits of the Christian that he wants us to practice. And if you're here this evening and you need some help with that, we'll be willing to pray with you, help you return your disposition towards God. Turn back to Him and learn more of His ways. Don't walk after the ways of the world. Don't let these passions, Paul says, that are a part of the world and what's been generated in you by the world, don't let those things get out of control. Exercise restraint. Grow up in Him. Become that kind of person. If you're here this evening and we can help you, would you come as we stand and as we sing?